He went up on the mountain, and he opened his mouth and taught them, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. The way is easy that leads to destruction. The way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few."
Morning, everybody. Welcome to Christ Community Chapel. So glad that you're here and so glad that you're a part of our church. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in, wherever you're tuning in from. Welcome. One of the things that I love about this church and love about you guys is your generosity in giving, because it allows us to do some pretty amazing things, not just around here, but around the world. In 2015, we heard about a project being worked on by a group called Oasis International, where they were working on the first ever study Bible designed for the continent of Africa. And in 2016, Christ Community Chapel, we were able to give $75,000 to help complete that project. And this morning, we have a special guest with us, Laura Livingston from Oasis International, and she is here to present us with kind of a commemorative first edition of that study Bible. And I've also asked her to share with you all why it was so important and how it's being used, and then how we can continue to pray for that. So Laura, would you please come on up? You can go ahead and welcome her.
Good morning. You know, it's really dangerous to give a microphone to a missionary lady on Sunday morning, right?
There's a pool right here. I could throw you in.
Okay then. So I'm here this morning on behalf of Oasis International just to say thank you to all of you. And I have for Pastor Joe a first edition. We did just 504 of these presentation Bibles, calfskin, just for our special friends. So in honor of your participation in this project, we're going to leave that with Pastor Joe. And I just want to take a few minutes to remind you of why we needed this Bible, because you might say, well, there's lots of study Bibles, and there are lots of study Bibles for sale in Africa. But maybe with an anecdote, I can help you understand a little bit. When I first arrived in Cote d'Ivoire as a missionary 35 years ago, I was really stunned to learn that my two newest friends, who were my language helpers, two ladies that were helping me learn the tribal language, were both married to one of our church elders, to the same church elder. And I didn't know what to do with that. So I got my study Bible and I looked up polygamy. And there was one note that explained that this was something that happened in ancient times. So that didn't help very much. And then some years later, another friend came to me and said, you know, I'm really worried about going to my village for Easter because they have certain rituals for the ancestors. And I don't know if we're worshiping the dead or if I'm just being respectful of my ancestors. So I got my American Study Bible, I looked up ancestors, and there was one note that explained why Bibles have genealogies in them. That was not particularly helpful either. And then the last of our last 10 years in Cote d'Ivoire were bracketed by two very violent civil wars. And our local church was torn apart by tribalism and ethnic strife. And I looked in my study Bible and I looked up ethnicity and tribalism, and there was nothing. But God's word speaks to all those issues. They're just not important to Americans, so they're not in our study Bibles. So Oasis responded to that need by creating this study Bible, because the church in Africa has grown by 51% in the last 15 years, like in the life of your adolescent. But that church is desperate for resources. So why does this Bible meet that need? Well, it has, if I look up polygamy, ancestor worship, ethnicity, I'll find 49 different articles and notes to help me apply God's word in those areas. because 2,600 features are in this Bible, written by 350 authors across the continent. 50 different countries are represented. So it really is pan-African. And I'm particularly excited to say that 20% of those contributors were women. I'm a little biased, but so it is a Bible that looks at life through the lens of God's Word, but it looks at life in those cultures and contexts, not ours. So where are we going with this now? We launched the Bible thanks to gifts like yours that made it able to happen. We launched it this spring in Ghana, Kenya, Nigeria, and South Africa. Now we're moving ahead to the next 20 countries that have English as one of their official languages. Those countries are more economically challenged than the first four, so it's going to have to be a little bit more of a ministry program. At the same time, we already have 20% of the notes translated into French, and we hope by the end of next year that we'll have the Bible ready for the other side of the continent. So please pray with us for this ongoing project, and thanks again for your part in making it happen.
Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. That's wonderful. And keep praying for that. Oh, we have a table out in the atrium that you can take a look at the African Study Bible. And it's manned by some dear friends of mine, Bruce and Carol Britton, who had a tremendous impact on my life. You don't have to spend much time with them for them to make an impact on yours. So stop by. All right. We are continuing in our series called The Way of the Kingdom, based on the Sermon on the Mount. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that the Sermon on the Mount is a very practical sermon because Jesus talks about stuff that's happening in our lives. Last week, we looked at what he says about worry and anxiety. This week, we get to look at what he says about judging other people. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read the first six verses, and it's going to come up on the screen as I read. This is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's word. If you've ever wondered why it is so hard to receive criticism, so easy to give criticism, and so explosive either way, whether you're giving or receiving criticism, this is why. This is a very interesting passage, and it was tough for me to try to figure out, because the first five verses seem so simple and straightforward, and the last verse about giving what is holy to dogs or throwing pearls to pigs is just so weird. But the more I looked at it, the more I realized that that last verse, verse 6, is the key to unlocking the meaning of the first five verses. Let me show you what I mean. So Jesus begins this passage by saying, judge not. Don't judge. Which is a little bit of a downer for me because I'm so good at it. You know, I always think that Jesus asks us to do things that we are just not naturally good at. It'd be nice if every once in a while he asked us to do something that we were spectacular at. I was thinking if we were in a classroom and Jesus was asking for volunteers, I'm sitting at the front desk, and Jesus says, okay, I'm looking for somebody who will forgive those who have hurt them deeply. I think I would go, ah. And I would say to people around me, I'm not good at that. Not good. You do it, you know. I'm looking for somebody who will love their enemy, who will do good to those who harm them. Again, I'm just going, not me. Mm-mm. And then if he said, I'm looking for somebody who will judge other people, I'd be going, I'm in. I can do that. I can judge anybody. I don't even have to know you. I can just watch how you drive and I can judge you. But sadly, Jesus says, judge not. Don't judge. And then he says why. And this is what he says in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is what I mean by this part being so simple and straightforward, because Jesus is just telling us what we already know, that this is the way human beings work. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What that means is if I'm out in the atrium later on, and I come up to you and I look at you and I just say, hey, listen, I just want to tell you, your outfit's not working for you. It's just not very good. By the time I get the second sentence out, you are looking very carefully at what I'm wearing, aren't you? And then you will say to either me or most likely the person that you're with as you leave the church to never come back, you'll say to the person next to you, Pastor Joe just dissed me for my outfit, and he's wearing a bowling shirt to preach in. Right? Because that's the way we work. So if you are if you leave work on a Friday afternoon a little bit early and you come in Monday morning and one of your coworkers says, I noticed you left early last Friday. What are you working part-time? You'll look at them and say, oh, this is coming from the person who drifts in at 9:15 every morning. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you. My kids and I like to use movie quotes back and forth all the time. And there's a movie called Couples Retreat. It is about four couples. And there's a scene where Jon Favreau he's a lousy husband, he's got a lousy marriage, and he tries to give marriage advice to Vince Vaughn. And Vince Vaughn turns to him and he says, excuse me, if I don't take marriage advice from you, Glasshouse. And then Jon Favreau's character can't think of anything to come back with, so he turns to Vince Vaughn and he says, me, Glasshouse, you, Glasshouse. Which I think is perfect, because that is what human beings do. If somebody throws a rock at you, you pick up the rock, you try to hit the same window they just hit in your house. And that's the way we work. Oh, okay, here's a question. What's the best and most useful criticism you've received in your life? Oh, I'll make it easier. What's the best, most useful criticism you've received in the last month? I know what you're doing. Right now you're going, can't think of a thing. Isn't that interesting? Not a single piece of useful criticism in the last month. We'll get back to that. All right. Jesus goes on. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus says, why do you look at the little tiny thing in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? This is Jesus' humor. By the way, this is Jesus being funny. Because if you've ever had something in your eye, even the smallest thing in your eye, that's all you can think about. You end up going, oh, man, oh, gosh, I have something, oh. And then if you don't have a mirror, you go to somebody who you know and you say, come here. Can you look at this? Is there something in my eye? And if you've ever had somebody do that to you, you get as close as you can and you look in their eye and you're going, nope, I can't see it. Because it's so tiny, but if it's in your eye, it feels huge. And what Jesus is saying is, we are so messed up. You are so messed up. I am so messed up that we do the exact opposite with each other's sin. Where my own sin, I overlook when it should be killing me. Where I should be going up to people who know me best and saying, listen, there is something desperately wrong. Can you help me with this? Can you help me get this sin out of my life? But we never do that. Instead, we look at someone else's sin, we magnify it, and we say, oh, look at them. Look at what they're doing. And Jesus says, you keep doing that, it's just a matter of time before your hypocrisy becomes evident, maybe even to you. I've told you this before, that one of my pet peeves is people who don't merge into traffic when they're supposed to. All right, like the highway will give you plenty of time. 2 miles, this lane ends, merge. I merge then, right? 1 mile, this lane ends in 1 mile, merge now. And then I sit in the traffic and I look in my rearview mirror and I watch people flying by me all the way to the front and they push their noses right in. I never give them the benefit of the doubt. I don't. I never think to myself, I wonder if they have an emergency. I wonder if I should pray for them. Neither do you, glass house. See, it works. But one day I was going to a funeral. I was officiating a funeral. I was thinking about what I was going to say, and I was praying for the family, and all of a sudden I looked up and I realized I'd run out of lane. It was done. And so I had to merge. So I turned on my blinker and I pushed my car right in front of this lady. And I was doing the wave, thank you, sorry, thank you, like that. And she was just shooting daggers at me. And I pull in, and as soon as I look in my rearview mirror and I wave, and I look in front of me, and every car in front of me has one of those flags on top of it. And every car behind me has their headlights on and a flag. I had pushed my way into a funeral procession. And I was trying to explain to the lady in my rearview mirror, I'm going to a funeral too. It didn't work. What Jesus says is not only by the measure you measure, so it will be measured to you. But he also says, listen, don't look at the splinter. Don't exaggerate their flaws and overlook your own sin. Right? Now, if we stop right there, it'd be a fine little message. And you'd walk out and you go, wasn't that nice? That was a good message. And then you'd go and you'd still be as sensitive to criticism as ever and as prone to judging others as you've ever been. Because there's no real power there. That's just advice. And then we get to verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What a weird little verse. And here are my three questions, and those of you who are waiting for my questions. With that verse, my three questions are, why pearls? Why pigs? And what's Jesus trying to say? Why pearls? Why pigs? And what's Jesus trying to tell us? First, why pearls? Out of all the things that you could throw into a pigsty, you could throw slop, you could throw corn husks, you could throw garbage into a pigsty. Why did he say pearls? Because pearls are very valuable. Now, this is a string of pearls. You know, my wife came last night, and she was not home when I took these. And she said to me last night, were those my pearls? Yeah. She said, don't you forget them. You know, so anyway. So pearls are valuable. It's not that pearls are below a pig. It's not like you threw them rocks, and that's what made them mad because they bit into the rocks and they decided. No, you threw them pearls, he says. Pearls are extremely valuable. They're beautiful, but you have to have eyes to recognize them. You know, the only other time that pearls are mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The secret of that is, I mean, Jesus is talking about the gospel, the great pearl. And he says, this guy actually recognized the beauty and the wonder and the value of that pearl, so he sold everything so he could possess that pearl. Jesus says, throwing pearls to pigs, things of great value. And then the question is, why pigs? Well, pigs don't care about pearls. Pigs don't recognize the beauty of pearls because you can't eat a pearl. And pigs only want to eat. A pig's biggest concern is just become a fatter pig. That's what pigs want. And so when a pig looks at a pearl, a pig will say, so what? So what? That's not what I want. And then they'll turn and want to tear your head off. So what is Jesus trying to teach us? Jesus is saying that pearls are truth, little nuggets of truth, whether they're big or small. Of course, the biggest nugget of truth is the gospel. That's Matthew chapter 13. And if you recognize it, then it becomes so valuable. But if you don't recognize it, it's of no value at all. So here are my 3 points of what Jesus is trying to teach all of us this morning. Are you ready? Jesus is saying, don't be piggy with pearls, don't be pearly with pigs, and the gospel is the secret to everything. All right, I made that up myself. Don't be piggy with pearls, don't be pearly with pigs, and the gospel is the secret to everything. First, don't be piggy with pearls. A pearl is a nugget of truth, but it's only valuable if you recognize it. Here's a pearl. You ready? You ought to quit playing fantasy football and go out and throw a real football with your real kid. Okay, there's a little nugget. Now, if you are a dad with a kid and you are really into fantasy football, right now you're kind of going, huh, he's got a bowling shirt on. Right? You know, when I asked you, just think about the most useful criticism you've received in the last month. The reason your mind was blank is not because you haven't gotten little bits of truth, it's you haven't recognized them. And when I was in my mid-20s, my wife and I were living in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we were about to buy a house. It was my first kind of major decision as an adult, even though I'd been married for a while and had 2 kids. But our parents weren't living in that city, so it was my decision. And so we picked out this house, and it was within our price range. And I had said, this is the house we're going to buy. And my wife said, okay, this is the house. And then before we signed the papers, her parents were coming into town, my in-laws. And they said, hey, can we walk through the house? We said, sure, that'd be great. So we took them to the house. We were walking through. My father-in-law started looking a little closer than I had looked. And he was opening and closing doors and realized they didn't close just right. And he walked over to the corner of one of the rooms, and he pulled up the carpet, and the walls were not actually touching the floor in that corner. And he took my wife aside, and he said, honey, I don't think you ought to buy this house, because something's desperately wrong with the foundation. I think it'll be a mistake, because that's not the way. Walls are supposed to actually touch the floor. And so when my wife and I were alone, she said, my dad told me that we shouldn't buy the house, because the foundation is probably bad. And I said, how dare your dad? How dare he try to make a decision for me? I'm the paterfamilias. I'm the man of this house. I'm going to make this decision. And in my head, I was going, walls are supposed to touch the floor, you know, but I almost thought, I'm going to buy that house for spite, just to show him who's in charge, right? But luckily, I was not quite piggy enough. Oh, by the way, when you do that, you're called pig-headed, right? But I wasn't quite piggy enough to do that, so I ended up going, you know what? I think your dad's right. My father-in-law was handing me a pearl. It took me a while to recognize it because it hurt me, which I'll get to in a minute. It made me feel like I was less, so I didn't want to listen. If you come here on a Sunday and something I say stings you, or somebody else is speaking and they sting you and you walk away and you're grousing in your car, chances are somebody just threw you a pearl, you just don't recognize it, and you want to tear somebody's head off. This is full of pearls, by the way. This is full of pearls. Every time you pick this up and read it, there is a pearl waiting to be taken by you to value, for you to value, to see. So, thank you. Second point, don't be pearly with pigs. Now, that's kind of a stretch, but that's what Jesus says. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Now, a lot of people take that out of context, and they say, oh, Jesus is saying that there are some people that are so far away that you just forget about them. Just walk away. Don't even try to talk with them. That's not what he's saying. It can't be what he's saying. Because all throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels and the rest of the New Testament, it's all about coming to people who don't deserve, who are far away from God. So that's not it. So what is he saying? He's saying you have to be sensitive to the condition of the person you're trying to give a nugget of truth to, whether it's small or big. Jim College is a great friend of mine. He's a great man. Those of you who don't know, he's the founder of this church. If Jim is going to critique this message, I know what he's going to do. He's going to come into my office tomorrow morning, and he's going to say, "Joe, how you doing? How you doing?" Because he's checking on my condition. And I'll say, "Not good." And he'll say, "Okay." And he'll walk out. And a little bit later, he'll come back in. He'll go, "Joe, how you doing?" And I'll say, "Okay, I'm doing all right." And he'll say, "All right, you want some feedback?" Right? That's when he says, "How you doing?" I know what's coming. I just want to, give me some time. You check on the condition of the person before you offer him the truth, particularly when it's the pearl of great value, when it's the gospel. There are so many people have been turned off to the gospel because somebody just whipped a pearl at him and said, "Hey, if you don't receive Jesus, you're going to hell." True? Pearl? Not going to be received. So what Jesus is saying is, be careful. Now, when I say the gospel is the secret to everything, this is what I mean. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with things to change inside of you, inside of me. There are two powers at work when you want to change. One is your willpower, which is not very powerful. It's very difficult to make a long-standing change with your willpower. The other power is the power of the gospel. And the deeper the gospel goes, the more power you have to be transformed and changed. So, this is the way, when I say the gospel, this is what I mean. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the gospel in a nutshell. Let me change it just a little bit. "But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were still pigs, Christ died for us." Because there was a moment in time when you looked at the holiness of God and you said, "So what? Doesn't mean a thing to me." There was a time when you looked at the love of God and you said, "So what?" When you looked at the grace, when you looked at the cross and you said, "So what?" And then the love of God took you, almost like that, the fairy tale where somebody kisses a frog and they become a prince. It's the love of God that transformed you from a pig into a person. And this is what that does for you. When somebody critiques you, when somebody gives you just a sharp criticism and you want to tear their head off, the reason you want to do that is because it makes you feel like you are worthless. But the gospel says your worth is not determined by what people think of you or what they say to you. Your worth is determined by what God was willing to pay for you. And what God was willing to pay for you was an exorbitant price, the price of his own son. And there's nothing you can do to add more value to yourself, and there's nothing you can do to take away value, because God has declared you valuable and his. And the deeper that goes, the more you'll be able to take criticism, and instead of pushing it away right away and saying, "Okay, glass house," you can take it and you can unwrap it until you can find the pearl, if there is one. And that will change the way you receive criticism. But the gospel not only goes deep and makes you secure in your worth, if the gospel goes deep, it also makes you humble, because it's by grace you've been saved, not of yourselves. So when you look at somebody else who is acting like a pig, where they're looking at the things that you're giving them and they're saying, "So what, so what, so what," instead of just throwing the pearls at them, you can see yourself in them because you know you were once like them. And that's what the gospel does. So, this is what Jesus says to you today. Don't be piggy with pearls. Don't be pearly with pigs. And remember, the gospel is the secret to everything. It's the secret to everything. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you at a time when we desperately need you. And you, thanks for making it so practical. When you tell us the things that we need to change, because there is something deep down inside of me that continues to see the sins of other people magnified, my own sin minimized. I pray that you'll help the gospel to go so deep inside of us that we will be secure in your love and humble, and that we will reverse that, and that we'll learn what it is to receive nuggets of truth from people, from you, and also how to give truth to others. Thanks for your grace. We pray this in your blessed name. Amen.